The reading today is taken from John chapter 16, verses 16 through to 33, which can be found on page 763 of your Red Pew Bible. So that's John 16, starting at verse 16, and starting with Jesus speaking. In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me,' and 'because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly what about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask your questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things that so that in me I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Good morning again. John chapter 16, verses 25 to 32 will occupy our minds, I trust, this morning as we look into those verses. Let me pray. Lord, we want to see you today in your word. Spirit of truth, you wrote this truth. Please help us to see Jesus and encounter him in the ways that we should. And may we all of us enjoy this morning, if we know you, a sweet intimacy with the Father, who has revealed himself through the Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Went for a walk yesterday afternoon, late afternoon, around about 5 o'clock. Wisbeam Nature Reserve. It's become something of a tradition for us on a Saturday. You start one of the walks there. There are a number of them if you have been, and off we go. And of course, along the walk, there's always benches, and I always have the same problem. 2 minutes in, shall I sit on a bench? I am the weirdo that obviously you believe I am to be. Well, eventually we, at the end of the walk, sat on a bench overlooking the water. Creation was revealing its glory, the glory of the Creator. There was much to enjoy. The blue sky where God had placed the sun all those thousands of years before. And yet in the sky, the blue sky, a plane flew high over us. And we reflected with each other, Linda and myself, if you're wondering who the we are, that soon we would be flying to America. And we further affirmed to each other that flight had opened up a new age to us, a new age of travel. And yet, sadly, this new age was still characterized by violence and war. Jesus was telling his disciples that a new age would be birthed through his death and resurrection. He keeps referring to in that day within this passage. Verse 26 is an example. In that day, what day? The day that he would rise again from the dead, having died on a cross. And then he would return to the Father. And in returning to the Father, he would send the Spirit of truth into the church. And eternal joy would be the result. And when you listen to Jesus, as I hope we are this morning, it's not about me, it's all about Jesus. I hope we understand that as he unpacks the essentials, we see a very different view of life. Here is the safe space in a troubled world. Here is the place of a risen Lord reigning over his people and knowing his peace in our lives. Well, this passage unpacks that new age, if you like. And we see three things as Jesus speaks to the disciples in the garden that they have moved to from the upper room. Point number one, there is new understanding coming for them. And we need to understand that the new understanding has now arrived for us because of them. See, in verses 25 to 26, you need to be looking at them to see what I'm saying. I drove the car knowing that the time was coming when my life would never be the same. As I drove those 16 miles from Aberdeen to Methlick, a Scottish village, I knew that the new age was almost upon me. A new age now to be defined by relationship. And my life would never be the same again. And it hasn't been. In all kinds of ways that I could never have imagined on that journey to Methlick Church of Scotland. But marriage has not been a prison to me. Indeed, it has been far more than that. It has been under Christ, the changing of my character for better. I did not expect the hard work that would come with it. Good morning, Linda. But I'm a better man for it. For there is a reward in all of that, that you have to journey into in order to know. Well, the time was coming for the disciples not to get married, but to relate to God in a new way. They would be able to call God their Father. The joy of being intimate with God was almost upon them. Yes, Jesus would have to go to the cross. Yes, Jesus would have to rise again. Yes, Jesus would have to return to the Father. But the new age of intimacy was upon them. Relationships are important to us, aren't they? And we look to those relationships for all kinds of things. The expectation of being absolutely fulfilled. Well, if that's what we want from our human relationships, then we're going to be disappointed. For no one can totally fulfill us. No one. And yet here is Jesus holding out to his disciples and to you and me the absolute fulfilling relationship that we all desire. To know God as our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is very clear about that, isn't he? There is clarity here. In verse 25, he said, I've been speaking to you in figures of speech. But now I'm going to speak to you plainly, in language that is unequivocal. You see, the disciples at this point could not see everything clearly. Jesus had not died. Jesus had not risen from the dead. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, had not yet come. Put it this way, if it helps you. They could not have written the New Testament as they did at this point in their lives. But at the heart of this coming revelation is that God is Father. God is referred to in this section of John's Gospel 41 times as Father. 5 times within the verses 25 to 32 that we're looking at. And when the disciples eventually, under the Spirit, got down to writing the New Testament, the great privilege of belonging to God and knowing Him in Jesus is summarized by that word, Father. Now, not all fathers in this world are good. Some fathers are absent, and experiences sometimes under earthly fatherhood have not always been as they should have been. But this is a good, good Father. There's much bad press about God, isn't there? There's much misunderstanding about God in our world. There's much suspicion about followers of Jesus and the church, particularly in the West. We must make sure, my friends, that as we witness to the good news about Jesus, that we truly make sure that everybody understands the centrality of the gospel. And the centrality of the gospel is that God moved towards us. The God who indeed we had offended and we had broken relationship with. And He moved towards us, taking all the wrong on Him. And that if we reconnected to Him through Jesus, then we are at peace with God forever. That is the heart of the gospel. And the great privilege of being a Christian is we know God in that intimate way. And we learn to get to know Him better in that intimate way. And we turn to the world and we say to the world, listen, the most fulfilling relationship that you long for is to be found here in knowing God in this way. Yet, not only must we explain that with clarity, we must live this out individually and communally. This joyful intimacy with God, the God who is, notice, our Father. As we come to TCM, I wonder how we come. I don't mean do you drive here or walk. How do we come spiritually? How do we walk through the doors? There could be all kinds of things going through our minds, couldn't there? But there should be a clarity of truth that we are family. We're not just the only family of God in Lincoln, or Lincolnshire, or the UK, or the world. But we are family. And we are to learn to love each other, warts and all. The problem with standing at the front is, of course, you see my warts more than I see your warts. And we have to learn how to love each other. And we can only love each other when we realize we belong to the same amazing Father who has saved us through His amazing Son. That truth should become clearer and clearer to us. Because through that truth, we learn that we have access to God. Verses 26 to 27. I have 4 sons. They have access to my life without question. They don't have to make a date. They don't have to make a time. They can just turn up if they want. And I can assure you that I will drop everything to see them. If I can. If I'm in the middle of a funeral, that may not be too good. See, the confidence for those boys is that they know they are welcomed at any moment. And even if they're coming with distressing news, which they've had to come in the past with distressing news, they're always welcome. See, they're my sons. And it makes all the difference. We have a Father who is God. And He is full of love for the family. For all of us. And we have access to that Father through Jesus, even now. Social media is a way for our life, and it's a good way of life in many ways. But there's no substitute for face-to-face, is there? With people we love, anyway. And here we have, my friends, through the word of truth, through Jesus, through the Spirit, we have our eternal loved one. And there will be no rivals. We come to Scripture this morning in John chapter 16. Who are we looking for? We are looking for our Father. And the thing is, my friends, He's not far away. He's not struggling to get to us. He is near. And we have access to Him. Which means that's why we pray. That's why we ask in prayer in Jesus' name. Yes, it does say that Jesus says, I'm not going to ask the Father. Yet in other passages of Scripture, Jesus says, I will ask the Father. What's going on here? Well, of course, it's what Jesus is dealing with in these verses that drives what He's saying. There is no possibility, my friends, that God is reluctant to answer our prayers. Jesus didn't go home to heaven on the basis of His cross to put a bit of pressure on the Father to get Him to answer our prayers. No, no, my friends. Jesus tells us that God is wonderfully committed because of what happened on the cross and through the resurrection. Look at verse 26, 27. In that day you will ask in My name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from the Father. And all of this on the basis, my friends, of verse 28. The Father is committed to answering our prayers through the Son because mission accomplished. Jesus says so. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. And that's the reason why the Father answers any of our prayers. They are in line with that saving mission. In line with God's will. Isn't that wonderful? Armed with the clarity of the New Testament, that God is our Father, with continual access to the Father because of it, we can pray. And get on with praying. And praying for fruit that will last. Well, there's new understanding. But that's not new understanding for us, really, is it? No, that's written in the New Testament and embedded in it. So we are aware of it. But the problem is that familiarity breeds contempt. So may the Lord afresh come to us right now with a sense of His fatherhood. With a sense of what it is to be under Him as a child. New understanding. Point number two. The problem of inadequate knowledge. Verses 29 to 30. In these verses, the disciples in the garden talk as if they're already in the new age. That Jesus had risen from the dead and the Spirit of truth had come. That was not yet. They start talking about everything is now plain to them. But it wasn't plain to them. That was the point. At this point, I say again, they could not have written the New Testament at all and given us understanding of all that we're talking about. They lacked vital information. That vital information was coming, but had not yet arrived. So they had inadequate knowledge. I'm told that rally drivers who are going to engage in rally driving, never done it, but somebody told me this, They have to have complete information before they set off. And if they don't have the complete information, there is vital pieces missing, then of course they're going to go off course and they're not going to win the race. My friends, this is not our problem this morning. It was the problem of the disciples then, but it's not your problem and my problem this morning. All the information is in. We have a completed New Testament. Nothing is missing. So what's our problem? Our problem is that we don't always study thoroughly what the New Testament is saying to us. We just want to get on with life. We skim scripture. We look for a little text that gives us a promise. Nothing wrong with that. But we're not seeing the big picture. We're not understanding this great relationship that God has with us through His Son. We're not seeing it. We're not spending enough time. You know what it's like. You go to IKEA for Swedish meatballs, don't you? And then you come away with a wardrobe. Didn't see that one coming. The men are laughing the loudest. What are you laughing at, men? You're deserting me on this occasion. Maybe it's going to be IKEA next Saturday. No, there's a pub walk. Thank you, Ashley. Savior of men. Well, all the full instructions are present with the flat pack that arrives. But of course, if you're a man, well, you know it all. You don't read the instructions. You skim through them. And it ends up as a kitchen table with spare parts. I got that from the administrator. Wish to give her all the glory this morning. Don't want to take that one for myself. See, what was the problem? There was full instructions. Just didn't bother to read them all. Inadequate knowledge. My friends, this is what Jesus says to his disciples. They say to him, "Now you are speaking clearly without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you are from God." It's inadequate knowledge. And can I say it with all the love of my heart? When there is inadequate knowledge, it will always crack when the pressure comes. If it has not been thought through and connected to a life of faith, of trusting Jesus, then it will crack under pressure. Think of it with a few minutes. Because this is what's going to happen to the disciples. They make this great statement of faith, this statement of truth, that I think they sincerely believed, but they were going to desert Jesus at the cross within a few hours. You know all things. Well, that's the truth, isn't it? And we believe that truth ourselves. But if we don't connect that truth to a life of faith, then it will crack under pressure. Think with it for a moment with me. Jesus knows everything, does he? We all believe that, do we? Yes, you do. I know you do. So why do we fail to trust him when we're under pressure? Why do we fail to remain faithful to God and his word when we're under pressure? Why do we sin and think that Jesus doesn't see us sin? Why do we think that suffering for Jesus is not the will of God? Why do we think that God makes mistakes? Why do we yield to temptation in the first place? If we really believe that Jesus knows all things, it would transform how we live our daily lives. Or what do these disciples then go on to? Well, they now think the questions are all over. Listen to it. "Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not need to have anyone ask you questions." There's no doubts anymore. There's no fears anymore. They're all over, they are saying. Because it's just silly, isn't it? Sincere but silly. All of these disciples within a few hours will run away full of fears, doubts, and questions. Because, you see, my friends, they haven't connected the truth to a real trust in Jesus. And it cracks under the pressure. It always does. Yes, let us be clear that through salvation, there are certainties, of course, and we can be confident in God. But that's the issue, isn't it? Confident in God. When we pretend there are no doubts or fears or any questions anymore, then we open ourselves up to the possibility of failure in our lives. Peter is a classic example, isn't he? Peter was so confident that he would die for the Lord. I think he sincerely believed that with all his heart. But he didn't understand the issues. And so it is no surprise that Peter, in his overconfidence, fails. Now we must go on, my friends, dealing with our doubts. We must understand that there are doubts and fears, and there are questions to be asked. There are struggles for each of us. That's already been referred to in prayer, and I was glad to hear it. We must keep dealing with our doubts. Os Guinness says, if you don't deal with your doubts as they come, then it's like stacking tins on a shelf. And if you stack too many tins on the shelf, what happens? The shelf collapses. So we must deal with our doubts and help each other deal with our doubts. And when the way you do that is go to Scripture and ask of Jesus. And start with Jesus. Start with Jesus and his truth. And of course that will raise more questions and sometimes even more doubts. But then we go back to Scripture again and we talk to Jesus all over again about things. So I was talking about friendship with the students. I hope you don't mind me mentioning you. There's no agenda attached to it, I assure you. And the other Sunday, about friendship. I'm thinking through about friendship, not culturally, not how friendship is understood today, but how is it understood through Scripture itself. And particularly the whole issue of covenant love under God that should characterize our friendships. Loyalty to God, loyalty to each other, helping each other be faithful to Jesus, particularly in adversity. Never pressurizing each other away from Jesus and away from God. Got to start with Scripture. And keep going back to Scripture. And what emerges is a lifelong relationship of understanding Jesus better and how all of that should be. I mentioned that marriage was hard work. I keep saying that, don't I? It is also most rewarding work, and a genuine sense of being in love is great. So I don't want you to just hear the hard work bit. But it is hard work. And the reward is in the hard work. And the Christian life has many joys attached to it. Jesus has already underlined those. But I say to you, my friends, it is hard work to walk with Jesus. Going back to Scripture, thinking, praying for understanding. Please give me a heart that obeys. Help me to move forward unto you. The problem of inadequate knowledge is always, therefore, related to a fact that we are unwilling to engage with Jesus and the fullness of his word. And finally, yes, we are there. Thirdly, faith is tested, verses 31 to 32. The disciples say that they believe. Jesus responds to them, "Oh, you believe at last, do you? But the time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me." It is an act of love, though not always, to be exasperated. There is that, and it is here within the language that Jesus uses. You believe at last. His tone is one of exasperation, because he loves them. You know. So a wife might say to a husband, oh, at last you've got it. It's taken 35 years though, hasn't it? But at least I got it. Because sometimes love just wants the best for the other. Doesn't it? And when we see the other malfunctioning and not quite there, you know the feeling, don't you, if you're in love? Jesus predicts that the cross pressure will be too much for his disciples now. He says, you will all scatter. It's a prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And you will all leave me alone. We're all fickle followers of Jesus. And we therefore must not condemn the disciples. Football fans are known as fickle, aren't they? You know, their team is great one moment and rubbish the next. You know, I'm going to support you till I die. I'm out of here. I'm never going to watch you ever again. Just fickle, isn't it? And sometimes we're like that with Jesus. We think one minute we're going to serve him all the days of our life. We'll never be unfaithful. And then we come under pressure. And suddenly we've deserted him. Now the good news is that he always has us back. Do you hear that? He always has us back. He will never desert us. It's interesting that Jesus says, you'll all go to your homes. You're going to go home soon. Yes. Yes, you will be going home soon. I promise you. Where do you go home? Well, it's where you live. Where you're going for my lunch. But home is where you feel secure. Home is a very interesting truth in Scripture. Where is home? But actually, Jesus tells us that God makes his home in our lives. And God is to be home. So can I say, enjoy the security of your house? Of course. Enjoy your relationships within your house. But don't think eternal security exists in your house. It exists only in knowing God as our Father. And the reason why these disciples will flee from the cross and run away from Jesus is they don't have that security. Yes, I'm nearly finished. Your conversations can start, that's good. But what happens when Jesus' faith comes under pressure? He says, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. It must have been troubling to him that his disciples would all desert him and scatter. I don't think that was a happy thought for him. But as I was saying to a friend this week, it's the next thought that counts. You have a troubling thought, but what's the second thought going to be? Listen to Jesus. His next thought, after the troubling thought, was a gospel thought. For my Father is with me. You see it? On the eve of the cross, as he's going to die for your sin and my sin, he calms his troubled soul with a gospel thought. For my Father is with me. And Christ is with us, my friends, because of the cross and the resurrection. And our Father will never leave us, ever. Let me quote a hymn as I finish. Just two verses, if I may. We're not alone, for Christ is here. Emmanuel, our God, come near. We're not alone, for to our world Jesus has come, eternal word. And as he speaks, our souls laid bare, naked, ashamed, sin made clear. And yet he clothes us in his love. Never alone. Christ is with us. Never alone is now our cry, in joy, in grief, in lonely sin. Never alone, for Christ is ours. He lives in us, we live in him, until we reach that final day when fears are gone, cast far away. We live secure, trust in his love. Never alone. Christ is with us. He is with us. And so when our faith is being tested, as it will be, how will we be faithful to Jesus in the test? It will not be enough to say, I can do this. We must go back to him. We must trust in him. We must develop gospel thinking. And we must say to ourselves, Christ is with us. We can walk forward in loving obedience because Christ is with us. Because through Christ, God is our Father.